So we're going to start in 1 John, and I'm going to read the entire chapter of 1 John chapter 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned and we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. And I am going to go to the next verse. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are wanting to have a relationship with us, as seen in this portion of Scripture, that it's fellowship with God. So, Lord, as we go into this, as we delve into it, may your Spirit enlighten our hearts to the words that you are wanting to say. May we be encouraged today with the love that you have for us. And Father, I pray that I will decrease and you will increase. The cross, the Spirit, be in front of this message, going and touching the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is fellowship or relationship with God? Some people say that prayer and reading the Bible is having a relationship with God. But prayer and reading the Bible are a part of having a relationship with God, but it is not the whole thing. You know those old song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. It's true, but that's not the entire aspect of having a relationship with God. Some people feel that church is relationship with God, and church also is a part of having a relationship with God, but as Keith Green used to say back, oh, so long ago, going to church makes you a Christian just like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It doesn't happen that way. It's not a relationship that we have just by going to church. It's not just reading the Bible and praying. Those aren't the actual relationships. That's just part of it. The church family does have moments that we are thankful for, but there are also times that honestly drive us to ask, and if it doesn't with you, then I'm sorry. Sometimes we ask this question, God, what were you thinking when you put this bunch together with me? Do you ever think that? I do. Not that it's anything against you. The problem with the religious community is simple. We are all like each other. Each of us has a baggage that we are towing behind us. Each of us has secrets. Each of us has broken hearts and damaged souls. Wouldn't it be great if we could come to church and everybody was joyful just because of the fact that they live? It would be great, yes. But does that actually happen? How many of you today decided to put on a smile just because you were going to church? Be honest. It's difficult. Why? Because we're coming to a group of people that are hurting just like us. We all are hurting. We all need something. We all come to church wanting to get something, and that is right. We are supposed to do that. Forsake not the gathering of the saints. And we come here so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be living, so that we can receive the life that we receive from the Word of God. And it's true that people even say that having a relationship with God is confessing our sin and trying to do it right the next time. Is that really having a relationship with God to, confess that everything, and we're supposed to. But then we try to do it right the next time, and what do we? And then we fail, and we talk to God again, say, sorry, Lord, what's going on? We are all full of We are all full of self-justifying shame, and we have an obsession with performance, of always trying to do the right thing. It's not a relationship that tells us this. It's a religion. Religion teaches us that my relationship with God should be centered on trying to please God. And let's be real, in a twisted way, just trying to please God is actually a relief. If all we have to do is please God, then we don't really have to trust Him. All we have to do is work hard at keeping the lists of rules and observances that we are told would please God. And we are to avoid the behaviors that would not please Him. This system is actually much easier than trusting. At least that's what we hope. But for the most part, we are not very good at managing lists. I know I'm not. When I was in Calgary, I was given a bunch of to-do things, and, well, I'm not talking for my wife, I'm talking for my pastor. And I didn't accomplish them all the time. Why? Because I'd forget. So they decided that I needed to have a Palm Pilot, something that would give me a list. Well, actually, first they tried a day timer. That worked for the first few days because I'd write it down and I'd have check boxes beside it, and then I'd get to the end of the day and look at it and say, oops. Then I got a Palm Pilot because it would have a little alarm on it. That didn't work either. Now, to this day, I'm actually quite, well, mostly proficient in the lists that I have. And I do use, I use a smartphone now, not a Palm Pilot. But that's how we, where I've gotten to now. And now I've gotten to that point where those types of lists, I can, to some degree, keep them. But for the most part, I am not very good at managing the lists. And it's evident for all of us in the rules and observances that we are supposed to try to please God with. The lists actually give us a cycle of promise, this is what I will do, then failure, oops, I did it again. Then comes guilt, shame, repentance, and recommitment to, okay, this is what I will do. And then failure, oops, I did it again. And guilt and shame and repentance and recommitment. In all reality, living like this is exhausting. Here's the point. All religions are like that. The performance of the rules matters much more than a relationship with the deity. As long as you try to do what's expected of you, it doesn't matter who the God is. Doesn't matter. So if that's all you do, you could easily just join up with any other religion in the world. It's the relationship that matters. To make things easier in this matter of lists, in the midst of it all, we can enter into a game of compare, contrast, and compete. Because no matter how bad we are doing, there's always someone else who's doing worse. And it makes us feel good. I always say when I go through a bunch of stuff, I just have to read the book of Job and it picks me up right away. Really. You see what he goes through? And yeah, I don't want that. Religion does one other thing to us. It puts us in a feeling that we just need to know about God and everything will be fine. Growing up in a Christian-like society has made us believe in what we have been told without finding out for ourselves. We are spoiled that way. For how many years have you sat under teachings and just taken it in and taken it in and taken it in without actually studying it? And I'm not sure what you do. I'm just asking the question. Because I know in my life I did that. For many years, I lived my life under my dad's belief system. It took quite a while before I got to the point where it was my belief system, where it was what I believed in that I started to look at and live my life according to. But even when we want to find it for ourselves, we go to the books and fill our mind instead of going to God and fill our heart. Books aren't bad, but God is better. Even in the theological scholars, it is an intellectually driven understanding of God and faith. Now, there are a lot of good theological scholars out there, and there are a lot of great writings that were driven by the Holy Spirit. But there is also a lot of junk. It's the same with everything else. It's the same as when you sit under my teaching. When you sit there, you don't just take it. Even though some of you might, I don't know. You have to study it for yourselves and work out what you believe in what is said from up here. I can tell you as far as I am, as I can and as I am able, I will try and make sure that everything up here is biblically based. If it's not, please tell me. Somewhere in these teachings, we have come to the place where we assume that right thinking, proper theology was the only safe place from which to live. We tend to believe that our hearts are fundamentally untrustworthy. So if it comes into our heart, then our heart, well, you know what? I can't believe that because my mind tells me this. So if my heart is telling me one thing and my mind is telling another, more often than not, we'll go with our mind, not our heart. And life experience is even worse. Yet we tend to base our theology on those same life experiences. We allow our mind and our experience to tell us what is right. And being right is more important than actually loving. Have you ever noticed that? Being right is more important than loving. We all fall into that category. How many of you love being wrong? Oh, interesting. For John, there was no separation between head and heart, between trust and experience. Truth wasn't an idea. It was a person. But you know what? In order to be involved with truth, you had to be in a relationship with truth, whose name is Jesus. According to the Bible, we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. And John assumes we'll have to face this tension in our daily lives. But it is in our life, in our experiences, that the enemy's lies have dominated and dictated how we understand everything, including our relationships. You know, there's a lot of people, and I'm not trying to use anyone by example in this, because everyone in the world uses in the Christian world, says the phrase, God told me. And it's important to be able to discern the spirits. However, there is an angel that comes in like an angel of light. And he is so deceptive that we have to have our spirits completely in tune with God in order to determine what is right, what is wrong. Because there are times that someone can say, God told me, and it wasn't God. It can happen. And you might say, it can't happen to me. I'm sorry, look at David. Look at Moses. Look at Adam. It's in our culture that is within us. Not culture, our nature. It's in our nature that we can easily be deceived. We have to have a relationship with God so that it never, I should say rarely, happens. Let's hope that it never happens. But it can happen. Get into, well, you can look at the famous preachers that have fallen. And I can tell you that it's not just the famous preachers that have fallen. And sometimes they can say, well, God led me into that. Well, I don't know. I have to let them be the judge of that end of things. I cannot be the judge of it. These lies, they can end up dictating how we understand God. We start allowing our experiences to tell us what God said is not true. Yet at the same way, we have been conditioned to respond in the right way. If I were to say God is good, what would you say? All the time. And all the time, God is good. That's what we are trained to say. But do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God is good all the time? All the time. All the time. Absolutely every moment of your life, do you believe that God is good? Or do you just say it? I'm not saying it just because he was responding. I'm trying to get a point across. I can tell you, if you are human, there are times in your life that you have doubted God's goodness. There is no one in exception. There's no one in exception on that. So when I say God is good and you say all the time, do you really believe it? Do you really believe when you sing the song, I Surrender All, that you surrender all? Do you? And do you actually surrender all? Or is there still a little dark corner in that heart? If you're human, there's still a dark corner in that heart. Now, the great thing is, we need to speak those words to instill the faith building. But can I tell you the same thing happens when it comes to healing? We need to speak those things to allow the faith to grow. Because I can tell you, when you're sick, it's very easy to say, I am sick. It's really hard to say, I'm healed, and believe it. I'm healed. I don't have a Kleenex up here. I'm healed. Better yet, I'm healthy. I'm healthy in God. Now let's take it a step further. Some of you might think, how can you go any further than that? It's very simple. I am righteous. I'm not a sinner. Think on that one. Dwell on it. And now, just like you can say, I am healthy, or I am not sick, or I am sick, you can say, I'm righteous, and I don't sin. But didn't we just read that we're not allowed to say that? Let's see. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling. I never said I had no sin. If we claim we have not sinned, I've not claimed that I have not sinned. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus righteous? Can Jesus sin? In his yes. Jesus could sin. You have to understand that. That is a main principle in Christianity. And if people are teaching you differently, they are teaching you heresy. Why? Because if Jesus was tempted, and we have to trust in his temptations that he took it all, we have to trust that he could have sinned at that moment. Because if he couldn't have sinned, He is not like us at all. And it has no portion of my salvation at all then. I might as well go home. But Christ could have sinned. He had to choose not to. Now you might say, but he was God, he couldn't sin. He took off his deity and took on humanity. And as he took on humanity, he could have sinned. And if he could have sinned, then when he was tempted and he chose not to, it was an example for us. And it was a true substitution on the cross when he did take our sin, because he didn't know any sin. He didn't do it at all. But he took on our sin so that we could become righteous. So now if I can say that I am righteous, I can say that I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner. I am righteous. But now in my humanity, even though I am now saying I'm righteous, every time I am tempted, I still need to make the choice to maintain my righteousness in the physical. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that means if every single time a temptation comes and I choose the right way, I will never sin. How many of you always choose the right way? I'm interested to see how many of you, even though the directions are in front of you if you take them from there, how many people miss Art and Sharon's. I'm just interested in seeing, because there's a couple of spots where it's possible. But when we go out to our corn roast, if you follow someone who knows the way, you won't turn wrong. So who are we supposed to follow so that we won't turn wrong? Jesus. Why would we try and follow anyone else? I can tell you, here's a simple thing for your success. Don't follow me. If you start following me, I guarantee you will fall. If you follow me as I follow Jesus, that's okay. But you know what would be better? Is if you follow Jesus. And we can follow him together. You see what I'm saying? Do you understand this? I'm hoping that it's coming across. And if it's not, let's talk sometime, because I got to get through this message before Dwight burns all the burgers. Problem is, I can't remember where I was. There we go. I'm getting there. When John wrote his first letter, he writes to us to let us know that God loves us and we don't have to worry about the performance of things. He says this, if we sin, confess it. He has already forgiven it. And he even says, I have written these things that you do not sin. And I have written these things that you may know you have eternal life. But do we believe it? Do we believe that we have the ability to not sin? But even in the midst of sin, he will forgive us and we have eternal life. In the midst of sin, claim your righteousness. That's even harder to do. But I'm not telling you go and sin and claim your righteousness the whole time. Because if you truly are following Jesus, those times will be few and far between. But when it happens, claim your righteousness in Christ. Our experiences and the life that surrounds us tells us that it is not true. I have to act like a Christian in order to be forgiven. I must be holy, completely, without spot or wrinkle in order to have eternal life. We need to come to the place where we understand and believe that a relationship with God has never been about pleasing him, but learning about trusting him. We cannot trust as someone we don't believe is good all the time. Nor can we trust in anyone we don't believe is for us who doesn't love us. In order to have fellowship with God, we need to trust Him. We need to trust Him that His Word is true no matter what life or experiences tell us. We need to have fellowship with God, a trusting fellowship. But how do we have fellowship with God? Well, 1 John 1:7 says, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we live in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him. So if I need to live in the light as God is in the light, how is God in the light? Let's paraphrase the remainder of this section. We can't have fellowship with God and still live in spiritual darkness. The question is, what is spiritual darkness? We will get to this in a moment, hopefully. Right now, let's continue. If we live in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we have fellowship with God, Jesus cleanses us from all sin. When we have fellowship with God, Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's what it says straight out there. If we live in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But if we claim we don't have sin, we're not living in the truth. All we have to do is confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Hear that? When we sin, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. We love that. But you know what else He does? He cleanses us from all wickedness. He makes us righteous. If we claim we have not sinned, we call God a liar and show that His word has no place in our hearts. John wrote all this so that we will not sin, but if we do sin, Jesus is our advocate who pleads our case to the Father. Yeah, you know what? He did sin, but guess what? My blood covered it already. I cleansed Him from all wickedness, and I gave Him a new heart. And our advocate tells the judge, when the judge says, you just sinned, and Jesus stands up and says, I object. It's exactly what Jesus says when God the Father, who is righteous and just, says to one of His children, you just sinned. Jesus says, I object. My blood paid His price. So now the question is, how do we live in the light? If you go by this section, living in the light is acknowledging that the Father forgives all our sin through Jesus. This is called being righteous. If you walk around every day or every week thinking, how many times did I sin this week? And how many times do I need to confess my sin? Then you are not living a righteous life. Because He cleansed you from all sin and all wickedness. God is calling us to have fellowship with Him by recognizing that He has called us righteous. We are in right standing before God at all times in our relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When we recognize this, then we are in the light as God is in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. We have God inside us. We have light inside us. There is no darkness inside us. Emma, could you put up that picture, please? Can you see it up there? What do you see that's different? Notice that the flame doesn't cast a shadow. I don't know if all of you guys can see this. Sorry. The flame does not cast a shadow. In the light, There is no darkness. I've done this before or used this kind of an example before. When I open this door, even though there's light back there, is there any darkness that's going to escape? Here it comes. Watch out. What happens? The light from here penetrates the darkness. God is light. In him there is no darkness. So now, when you look at this picture, notice the light has no shadow. There is no darkness in it. And we have the light within us. There is no darkness. The match shows the shadow. The flame doesn't. Although we may have darkness ourselves, there is no darkness in the light that we have. We have been grafted into a relationship with the Father who is good all the time. He is good all the time, whether you believe it or not. Or whether you do say it and still have that doubt within you. He is good all the time. It is true. It's a true statement. And we need to get ourselves to the point where we believe it more and more each and every day that God is good all the time. Thanks, Emma. You can take that one off there. God loves us so much and wants relationship and fellowship with us so much that even though we are sinners, we are the righteousness of God because of what Christ did for us. And remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We are sinners in the world, aren't we? We are. But with Christ in us and us in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. I know it sounds like I might be flip-flopping between the fact of I'm a sinner, I'm not a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm not a sinner, but there is reality to this. In my physical self, I am a sinner. In the spiritual, I am not. And that spiritual can come in and influence my physical. How many of you know that the spiritual overrides the physical? There's a reason they call it supernatural. It's above the natural. Above it. It overpowers it. Just like when you have a jet, if you don't have lift, that thing isn't going to go anywhere. Not anywhere. You also have to have power for it to go somewhere. In order for it to lift and defy the law of gravity. The law of gravity is great. You've seen me do it before. I don't have anything to do. Okay, I'll use paper. It doesn't fall fast, but it falls. Every time I pick up a piece of paper and drop it, guess what? It's not going to go up. You see that? Why? Because there's a really powerful law here. I have lots of paper here. You know what that law is? And if I run out of here and you don't get this, then we'll go over to the next stack. There's a law here. What's the law? Is it strong? What happens if I step off this step? I'll fall. Why? Because of gravity. But if I have enough thrust and lift, I will supersede the law of gravity. So in the natural, if there is something there, a law. So let's say, let's use the one we've already talked about today. Healing. Healing, there's sickness in this world, right? Do you agree with me, everyone? There's a sickness in this world. That's a physical law. That's a natural law. When Adam sinned, it brought sickness into the world. But if we have enough power for thrust and we have enough lift, that law gets supernaturally overcome. And it's called healing. That's the basics of it. I've shown you the electrical thing. If you flick a switch and nothing comes on, there's not a problem with the switch or with the person that powers it. There's a power with something in the connection between that and the light that makes it not go. There's laws in this world that can be overcome by other laws. So how can we be sure that the Father will treat us with the righteousness of as the righteousness of God? And the simple answer is because that is how he treated Jesus. Jesus' prayer to the Father on the day he was arrested tells us, John 17:23 says, "I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Question for you. Does the world know that the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Does the world know that that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus? God loves you, and this love is not a small thing, because in Greek there are four major words for love. There's storge, which is community love, like in a family. There's phileo love, which is friendly love, as in your best friend. There's eros love, which is romantic love, otherwise known as erotic love, reserved for man and wife. There's agape love, unconditional love, the kind of love always looked at as godly love. God wants you to know that he wants others to know that he agapes you with unconditional love. One problem that people get into is that they believe that God only loves you because of Jesus Christ. It sounds good. It sounds good. You know, God loves me because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That is rubbish. God doesn't love you because of Jesus Christ. God loves you as much as Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself. In all reality, just saying that phrase that God only loves you because of Jesus Christ is not agape love. It's more like storge love, the community love, like a family. The Father agapes you and demonstrated his agape love for you in this. He sent Jesus to this world while you were still a sinner. Christ died for you. God agape loved you before Jesus died for you. God wanted to fellowship with you before you or the foundations of the world were in place. You can find that all through the Psalms. He wants to fellowship with you now. So how do you fellowship with him? You walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to recognize that when we fellowship with God, there is no darkness in us at all, because Jesus forgives us all of our sin and cleanses us from all wickedness. You are righteous. You have right standing with God. Remember that and believe it in your heart, and your fellowship with God will go to higher and higher heights. God so loves us that he gives us the Son. The Son so loves us that he gives us the Spirit. The Spirit so loves us that he gives us of the Father. And the Father loves the world so much that he sent us to the world full of the Holy Spirit and fullness of Jesus Christ. This is who God is. He is relationship-based. His love is not affected by performance. And he is someone we need to learn to trust. So with all that, I want to read to you part of my devotions from this morning. I was actually quite shocked when I opened it up and saw 1 John 1:3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Man is something really special. He is made in the image of God. He is made to have fellowship with God. Some people get the idea that God made man so he'd have someone to dominate. But God is not a dominator. God is love, and love needs to give to someone. That's why God made man. He made him so he could give him his love. God could have given his love to the angels, and he did that. But giving to angels didn't provide total fulfillment. Why? Because angels aren't made in his image. You're the same way. Let's say, for example, you have a puppy as a pet. You can fellowship with that little pet just so much. But then there comes a time when you need to talk to somebody. There comes a time when you need to have communication on your own level. Pastor Robert, in one of his messages, I can't remember where it was, he actually talks about having a puppy. That was it just a couple weeks ago? I don't know. I can't remember where I've seen it because I've seen lots of these. He picks up the dog and says, you can go to this dog and you can say, oh, you're such a stupid dog. Oh, you're such a stupid dog. You just do all the stupid things, and that dog will wag his tail and lick your face. The reason you're like it is because you're created in the image of God. That's how God is. He has a desire to fellowship with someone like himself. Dare to believe you're something really special today. A one-of-a-kind creation made by God in his very own image. Dare to receive his love and dare to love him back. Let us pray.